ever upon the help of God. Again, ask your attention to the first book of Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The first book of Chronicles, chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Jabez was more honourable than his brethren. His father called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. We said this morning that this good man, Jabez, very little is spoken about him. His name is only mentioned three times in this book, once in chapter 2 and twice here. And we tried to contain our meditation upon that which was spiritually honourable found in him. Whatever else it was not of any importance compared to that spiritual work of grace. Here we have the breathings of a living soul. Here we have the prayer of a dear saint of God. Here we have the cry and the supplication of one taught by the Spirit. When the Spirit of truth teaches you your need, he will teach you how to pray that that need be supplied. If you have no need, then your prayers are but formal and carnal and fleshly. But if you are spiritually taught and led, and the Blessed Spirit reveals the matters of your soul and the needs of your soul, he will also enable you at times to take these needs and burdens and cares and exercises and lay them before him in prayer and supplication. In other words, like we sing in the hymn, "If Solomon for wisdom prayed, the Lord before had made him wise." You can see it in so many things in the Word of God. Sometimes you're unable to see it in your own spiritual experience. I thought then of that dear woman with the issue of blood, who had spent all but rather grew worse. And the scriptures have it, when she heard of Jesus, and hearing of Jesus drew her to Jesus, and faith in her soul rested upon the ability of Jesus Christ, upon the mercy of Jesus Christ, and upon his compassion. So she could say, "If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be made whole." Well, my friends, Jabez called on the God of Israel, but he called with those indicted petitions, which indeed reflected the needs that he had. What a blessed prayer it is when you're enabled to pray as a needy soul. There is much that goes under the name of prayer. But my friends, if your soul and mind's not in need, then it isn't real prayer. When we went to school and we had assemblies, as though we did in those days, then we read out of the Book of Common Prayer. And although, of course, the words of those prayers could not be faulted, there was nothing wrong with those written prayers, my friends, but there was something missing. And what was missing? Need, my friends. And if your prayers and mine is absent of need and of the Spirit's indicting, then it's all formality. But in this lovely prayer, this simple prayer, And indeed it was simple, but it revealed what was going on in the heart of Jabez, and he was enabled to bring what he desired and sought for unto the God of Israel. There was faith in his prayers, or faith in the way to God, and faith was given him to express before God what he needed. And so again, the Lord helping us, we will look at these desires. And what does the poet say? These desires are indeed so weak. 'Tis Jesus inspires and bids you still seek. You might do as I often have to do, have to beg the Lord to forgive the poverty of prayer. My friends, if it's real, God-given, indicted by the Spirit, then it will reach the ears of the Lord God of Sabaoth. And it is only that Spirit taught prayer will, that God granted him that which he requested, was evidently that it had reached his ear. And another thing too, that his prayer was according to the purposes and will and appointments of God. He asked for nothing that was contrary to God's order and appointment for him. And so we have therefore the teaching of the Spirit showing him first his need, enabling him in prayer and supplication to lay those needs before the Lord. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. I said this morning, I don't wish to go over anything really, but just to bring it into context really this night. But such an expression. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. There was nothing formal about these prayers. There was a sense of need, and there was a sense of urgency, and there was a sense of one's felt poverty. And so the poor man expressed it with those words. But then we spoke of the greatest of blessings, that being the forgiveness of sins. And it surely is the greatest of blessings. We said that it is through the person and the offering, the death and the resurrection of the Son of God, that such a prayer, such a supplication shall be asked. It is also it's an indication too of the felt need of forgiveness, the felt need of pardon. My friends, it's a grace if you feel to need pardon. It's a mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner, as we explained this morning, was all the cry of the publican. Whatever else he might have wanted, it surmounted and was indeed more important to him than anything else in the world. Now, my friends, if you cry for mercy as a sinner, it's because it's been revealed to you that you are a sinner and made to feel that you're a sinner. But oh, that blessing of forgiveness. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, that we might have a sight of Christ at Calvary, that we might have a view of that glorious person nailed to the tree at Calvary, that we might see such a sufficiency in his sacrifice, that we might have to pray, and we do constantly, I trust, that we might have the application of his precious blood made known to us. My friends, that's an indeed blessing. When this day's services are done, when you and I go to our homes, when we are found to on our before the throne of grace in our family altar, I can assure you of this, that what is needed above all things concerning the services of God's house, it isn't only his blessing on his word, you know, that is needed, but his precious blood is needed, that the services of his house might be washed from all iniquity. Well, my friends, if he teaches you anything of yourself, you will seek for the precious blood of Christ to be applied to one's heart and conscience. remembering what the apostle said, without shedding the blood there's no remission. You'll find pardon no other way. My friends, you will find forgiveness no other way. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And then this, that thou, and enlarge my coast. We said, and I want to just read a verse from the hymn 692. More of thy presence, Lord, impart, more of thy image let me bear. Erect thy throne within my heart and reign without a rival there. Give me to read my pardon sealed, and from thy joy to draw my strength, to have thy matchless love revealed in all its height and breadth and length. What you and I know, we said this morning, what you and I know of Christ, what you and I know of the mercy which is in Jesus Christ, will only be as the Spirit of truth reveals it. But if you are and I am one of those blood-washed souls that are Christ's, my friends, you can never know enough of Jesus Christ. And you can never be content either as you travel on in this pilgrimage way in the knowledge of Christ Jesus. There is only one satisfaction, you know, and that is when Christ is revealed to the soul. And one would go a step farther, David said in his psalm, and really, my friends, that is sacred truth and deep teaching, but he said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. And whilst you and I travel on in the world, and if by divine grace we fear the Lord and follow in his ways and walk in his pathways, my friends, these blessings, well, they shall indeed be as encouragements, they shall be satisfying to us, but they shall also be dissatisfying in this, that you will seek for an enlargement of your coast. In other words, more blessing, more visits, more times of communion, more gracious helps from him. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast. And then, and that thine hand might be with me. Why do you need his hand? Why would a soul need his hand? What does it teach us? My friends, what it teaches us will show you whether you have the need of this portion of this desire, this prayer, and that thy hand might be with me. Well, we read, first of all, that those precious words in the next but one, the next but last chapter of Deuteronomy, underneath are the everlasting arms, that thy hand might be with me, to support and to uphold and to strengthen, that we might rest upon those eternal arms of love and mercy. But there's something more to that than those words, you know, and that thy hand might be with me, that you might find his support his comfort. That a hand, you know, is a means of guidance, that you might find that his hand is directing you, that you might follow his footsteps and be led in the ways which he will have you to go, and that you might find too his hand is to be relied upon as a support. If you find you are weak, you find these dear aged people that are weak and are unable to support themselves, whether it's with walking sticks or something, my friends, well, I know this, that an arm underneath holding them up will support them, will be a comfort to them. And that thine hand might be with me. But then I felt, as I looked at these words too, dear friends, you need the hand of God, first of all, not first of all, but amongst many ways, that you might have the hand of God to prevent you. Do you know what that is? The hand of God to prevent you. That he, as it were, puts his hand before you and directs you in his way, not in your ways. That it might keep you from going in those paths of wickedness and evil, that his hand might stop you, as well as support you, as well as guide you, as well as direct you. Thy hand might be with me. Oh, to lean on his everlasting arms, to be upheld by the hand of mercy, but also to have our pathways directed by the hand of God, that not only to direct us in the way he'd have us to go, but also to keep us from the way that we would go ourselves. My friends, his hand often prevents, and blessed be God when he does, that thy hand might be with me. And oh, that blessed hand will never make a mistake. My friends, we would say this too, that word in Psalm 37, commit thy way unto the Lord. Do you need his hand as a guidance, like a signpost, as it were, directing you to do what's right, indeed upholding you and supporting you as you go on in the way? My friends, what a precious thing it is to have the support and hand of God. But then we read also in the Gospels of those blessed occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ put forth his hand and touched sinners. There was a man who had leprosy. And one of the important things about leprosy is that you wouldn't surely touch a person that got leprosy, because you could possibly, in those days anyway, contract that leprosy to yourself. But not Jesus Christ. Oh, the cry of that leper entered into his heart, and he put forth his hand and touched him. The hand of healing, the hand of restoration. My friends, have you ever known, and some of you have, and I beg that all of you may know, the touch of his hand as to be your comfort and support, but also the healing hand of God, and the supporting hand of God, and that thy hand might be with me in the direction of the way I should go. But that restoration and mercy. And then I thought of those characters, you know, who were indeed brought very low, and they needed that hand of Christ to lift them up. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thou wouldest, and that thy hand might be with me. There's nothing more blessed, my friends, in the unknown way than to have the guiding hand of God. What I know not, teach thou me, and he'll teach you by guiding you with his counsel. That's the hand of God. And then he might use his holy word as a guide and a direction for you too, that thine hand might be with me, the word of his grace spoken into the soul by the Spirit, guiding you along life's journey, guiding you in the ways of peace, guiding you into the ways of wisdom and knowledge and understanding in spiritual things. Thy hand. Oh, it is important, my friends. What a mercy it is. I find it so, as we read the word of God, that the blessing of the people of God is in the person of Christ Jesus, in that he goes before his people and leads them. They're not driven. They're not as we would so consider, that he might be behind his people in directing them forward. My friends, he leads and guides his people by going before them and walking in the way that they shall walk before they do, and that thine hand might be with me. Not, my friends, a hand that can fail, not a hand that is weak, but a hand that is eternal, a hand that is strength and comfort and mercy. Oh, my friends, there was many a sick soul in the days of Christ's pilgrimage that so valued the hand of Jesus Christ, that lifted them up out of their affliction, that touched their afflictions, and that they were blessed with healing and restoration. And enlarge my coast, that thy hand might be with me, both to direct and both to prevent. the direction is the way. He'll have his people go, and he'll show you, and he'll guide you by his hand. What comfort there is in those words. It brought me to think of those lines in the psalm. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. My friends, the hand of God is there to guide. The hand of Jesus Christ is there. May the children of God enjoy that hand more and more. And may they be comforted by that hand of direction. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou would keep me from evil. And now we touch on a subject, my friends, which is, well, I was going to say, crucify into the flesh, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. What a good prayer this is, that it might be the prayer of your soul and mine before the Lord often. A man that feared the Lord, does he need to pray to be kept from evil? Are they so well taught that they have to still go back, as it were, to the great need of their soul and plead such a word as this? What makes them so do? And that thou wouldest keep me from evil. As I said about this hand of God, that it is also a preventative hand, as well as a guiding hand. But what way would he need to use to keep me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil? Will you say, well, surely when evil is present, the Lord would remove it. My friends, what we need to know is what is evil. What we need to know is what is evil. What we have, you know, set before us, our old nature imbibes wickedness and sin and evil. See such an attraction, my friends, in the wickedness of old nature. We are by nature sinners, and we are sinners by birth and practice. Unless the light of the glorious grace of God shines in our heart, we don't see things as evil. They're presented to us as being indeed attractive to nature. But my friends, this man feared God. And he not only feared God, my friends, but he feared sin. And he feared evil. And he prayed against sin, and he prayed against evil. And he knew too the outcome that sin would have, my friends, within him and upon him. And he knew what distress and trouble it would bring upon him and upon his spirit. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil. When one's old nature is, I was going to say, so prevalent and so that seeks after evil, it cannot see evil in evil. It cannot see sin in sin. My friends, it is attractive. It is so attractive. And now we need preserving. What do we need preserving from? That thou wouldest keep me from evil. I tell you where you must begin, where we always shall begin, my friends, from within. There's many a thing out there that's evil, and it's not in our nature to desire after it or to seek for it. It is, what shall we say, so diverse from our feelings. We wouldn't be involved in it. And there are many things which many are left to fall into and seek after and imbibe, which we wouldn't be interested in, because it's not our nature to do so. But what is your nature, my friends, and what your nature desires for may not be, and we all one different from another this night in the house of God, I'm sure, in these things. That thou wouldst keep me from evil. It is what your nature goes after. You might look at the habit of some in the world, and you could truly say before God, I've got no desire for it at all. But then again, my friends, those in the world might not have any desire of the evil that's in your heart either. But that it is set on evil, a natural heart, and it needs much grace to confess it before God. It is set on evil, because it can do nothing but evil. So that's what I meant when I said it's a word that really is like crucifying self, you know, when you're brought into the truth of this prayer, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, because it's praying the Lord who will keep us from ourselves. Some walk very quiet and peaceful and gracious lives. My friends, you wonder what the evil is, because they have got an evil heart as sure as a bull. So if you come to talk to them and realize, my friends, what the hidden evils of the heart truly are, then, my friends, you will find that they need to pray against them, that thou wilt keep me from evil. Well, the Lord show you and me what is evil within us. We need delivering, of course, from outward evils. The evils that are in the world, the evils that the world practice, the evils that the world seek after. My friends, the Lord make them abhorrent to us. May we have a hatred to sin, and outward sin particularly. But oh, may the Lord also graciously and mercifully reveal the hidden evils of our heart and mind. And I don't say this to ever lift myself above anyone else here, my friends. I quite often have to beg openly and as well as privately that the Lord would drive out Satan and his insinuations and his attractive sins that are so formed in the mind by suggestions. Keep me from evil. My friends, you must know what evil is, therefore you must be brought to see what lies within you that is evil, that is to be prayed against. And dear friends, you will not overcome evil within you unless grace is given you of God to do so. Sin is so attractive, you know, and it is dressed up as good. I've often said, and you can see it and feel it if you fear God, my friends, sin is often dressed up, wickedness is dressed up as good. Keep me from evil, whether it is in thought. And there is evil, my friends, evil in your thoughts. Oh, you don't think wicked things, do you? People would say, I didn't think it was in you who fear God. My friends, the wickedness of the mind, the evil of the mind. But look at some of the evils that lie in the hearts of believers. And surely, my friends, we could remind you of one or two here that are evils within the heart. You will find too, my friends, one of the easiest evils, I was going to say, to fall into is the evil of idolatry. The evil of idolatry. There's another one I'm going to mention in a minute, but idolatry. Well, we don't fall down and worship something we've made, do we? My friends, idolatry is worshipping something that comes before Christ. Christ and Christ alone, the God of all grace, the Father of all mercies, he shall indeed be worshipped. He shall indeed be worshipped. Him and him only. Thou shalt have no other God but me, he said in that commandment. But what about the idols? My friends, who can but that fear God have to say, Lord, deliver me from making idols. But the Lord, deliver me from falling down before idols too, that we may not be the subject of idolatry. You must read, my friends, the word of God and see how solemn it is to have an idol. And oh, what mercy it is that the Lord reveal what an idol is. You have to pray against it. Keep me from evil, that we might not suffer the sin of idolatry to reign. And the grace only, my friends, will make the difference. It's not you and I having any change of mind or circumstance. But then pride of heart, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. What about the pride of old nature? My friends, you can see it in others, but somehow you don't see it in yourself. You have to say, goodness, they are such proud characters, my friends, but look within your own heart where pride is, and I'll tell you a sin that you're going to sing about in a minute. Spiritual pride would soon come in and turn the very grace to sin. Spiritual pride, could a believer who knows so little of grace, who seems to know so little of Jesus Christ, could he suffer the sin of spiritual pride? Indeed he could. My friends, left to himself, will he boast of his attainments? And that's what pride will do. The heart of the apostle when he was in his unregenerate state was a heart of pride. He was a proud, arrogant Pharisee. And he was proud of his self-righteousness, of his goodness. And he walked shoulders high above most people. And they looked down as sinners, you know. You read that account in Luke where the two men went to the temple to pray. Well, that Pharisee in his utterances said that he was not as other men and not like this publican. Oh, the pride of his heart. My friends, recognize the Lord show you. The Lord make it and bring it home to you and me that in our nature we suffer with pride. But what a solemn thing to be proud spiritually. I thought of those words then when the dear apostle was suffering under the thorn in the flesh and the messenger of Satan. And we find his words as being very simple and clear, but right to the point, aren't they? Lest I should be exalted above measure, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet. Lest I should be exalted above measure. The Lord knows your nature and mine. Though, and I hope and pray that each in time will be indeed found to be possessors of the fear of God. My friends, what a solemn thing it is if you're left to believe that your old nature is no more trouble to you. But whilst you're a child of God, my friends, you will find this, that there is a constant warfare between the old man and the new. And a part of that warfare is the opposite of grace to sin. And a part of that sin is the sin of pride within, both naturally and spiritually. Oh, to be proud of attainment. My friends, I can remember back years ago when you heard two men who were gracious men used to speak one of another of the things of God. And you know, if grace didn't overthrow, they would start trying to enforce their possessions in grace upon one another, that they would talk better than the other was. My friends, oh, that the Lord may make us tender in spirit, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. And he'll show you what that evil is. And he'll show you that you are totally unable in yourself to keep you from evil, but that you'll seek grace that he will so enable you to recognize and to mourn over and to pray against such inward evils of the old nature, and that his grace will keep you from it. There's a lovely word, you know, in the second chapter of the Philippians. And oh, if you and I were in possession of that blessing there, my friends, you would rejoice with joy unspeakable. And what's that blessing? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's the pattern. My friends, that grace that is needed, my friends, was seen in the walk and pathway of Christ. One of the most evident fruit of grace, you know, if you possess it, and how little we have to mourn in the possession of it, my friends, is the grace of humility. The grace of humility, and the hidden evil of the heart is pride. The Lord keep us from pride. The Lord grant us the grace of humility. Though I be nothing, the apostle said. My friends, it is no mild boasting of the mind, my friends. Grace will bring you to possess in your field, or to be in the right place that you would be, my friends, to be nothing in the eyes of yourself and everything in the eyes of Jesus Christ. and that thou would escape me from evil. That not only may it be shown to us what in hidden evils lie in the heart, but then there's something else. That thou would keep this, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, from covetous desires, and that one's eyes may be turned off. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Oh, by as much grace as the Lord will give you, may you and I seek for the best gifts, but not covetousness as far as the natural mind and heart of man is concerned. The Lord deliver us from such covetousness that would gain and gain and gain as much as one could. My friends, as you travel on, the Lord grants you a looser hand on time things, not a more earnest desire for time things. Having food and raiment therewith to be content, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil. But then we have too that word in the 12th of Hebrews, where the apostle writing to the believing Jews says, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The sin which doth so easily beset us. And before you look at this leading or leaning or that, before you try and discover what it is that is your besetting sin, my friend, I have to say this, the sin of unbelief is the common besetting sin of the people of God. Unbelief, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that the Lord so bless me with faith, living vital faith in the person of Christ and in his finished work. My friends, unbelief will rob you of many joys and many pleasures. But then this, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, from the power of the tempter. The power of the tempter. You know, there's very sadly, you have to prove this if you fear God. You have to prove this, dear friends, that the tempter and the nature that you were born with are so one with each other. And so the tempter would try to cause that the child of grace might fall into outward sin. Or you'll have to pray against the powers of evil that are not only within but also from without. But then too, my friends, let not the world be so attractive that it steals our heart and our affections either. That thou wouldest keep me from evil. The word of God says this, you know, it's the apostles' words. Set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. Oh, only grace will bring you there. Pray for the grace, my friends, that sees such attractions in Christ. Such a drawing unto Christ may be your blessed lot. Keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And that's one thing, you know, which puts a difference between the professor and the possessor. It's one glorious truth, you know, that makes the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil. And you'll say, what's that then, my friends, is this, that sin will grieve you. Sin will grieve you. Don't look at other people's sins. Oh, that'll grieve you, of course, and it'll make you stand up in your own pride and arrogancy and condemn them for their sins and iniquity. The Lord enable you to look within your heart. And that the Lord will so answer such prayers and indeed preserve you from these inward evils as well as these outward evils, that it may not grieve me. But what a mercy it is when sin grieves. As I said, this is where there's such a gracious difference between the world, the flesh, my friends, and the child of grace. Evil does not grieve the world. And evil really doesn't grieve your old nature like it ought to. Pricks of conscience you might have. You might have disturbed seasons in your mind because of some evil that you are guilty of, my friends, but it's not grieving like it is to a child of God. But there is one thing too which is very precious. You know that the Holy Spirit has made a blessed way for those who are grieved over sin. And that is the grace of repentance. Oh, the pathway, my friends, which they must walk. A child of God is surrounded by evil. It's on every side, and it's on inside as well as what outside. And there's traps and snares set by the enemy. And such is the inclination. You know, there's a wonderful word in the Word of God just dropped in. Kept. Kept. And who but the child of God has to pray to be kept? Because his own natural heart doesn't desire to be kept. But he has to pray that the Lord will keep him. And from doing those things which will ultimately grieve them and hurt their conscience. But blessed be God, my friends, there is that sacred provision in the person of Christ and by the blessed Holy Spirit's divine teaching, my friends, there is a place of pardon and forgiveness. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me. Well, my friends, some of us have but a few steps more to go. A few steps more to go. You young people might have a long life before you. Might have. Doesn't necessarily say you will have. And your occupation and profession and calling might be so important, as it surely must be, so important to you. Oh, may these words stay with you from now onwards, my friends, and these dear young people especially, that it might be within their hearts and be within their supplication and cry unto God, that thy hand might be with me. Oh, I would say this, if his hand's not with you, don't go in that direction. I've learned a little in time things, you know, and I bless God for his guiding hand. Paths in providence, friends in grace, future pathways, future friends, future wives and husbands, whatever it might be, my friends, may the Lord guide you in these things, and then it will be well. Then you will have his smile and his approbation. Look to his hand to guide. Look to the word of his grace for direction. And stand upon that blessed word of direction. You heard as we read this morning in the 32nd of Genesis where Jacob was to meet his brother Esau. And what fear he had in his heart that it might be despair and destruction and downfall for them. But you know, Jacob had something, my friends, I wish you all had. I truly wish you all had. Jacob had the promise of God to plead. You read that 32nd chapter again, and it says, "And thou saidst," and my friends, these young people here, seek divine direction, seek the leading of his hand, ask for the guidance of God in the matters of your providence, and in your friendships, and follow his divine direction. And my friends, he can only lead those that cry unto him the right way. But the time's gone again. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And God granted him that which he requested. And so therefore we must indeed conclude this poor discourse with this then, that what he prayed for was according to the will of God. What he prayed for, what was indicted by the Spirit in his heart. Pray the Lord for his Spirit to instruct you in prayer and supplication, and God granted him that which he requested. Amen.
Notice this today, Father God willing, there will be a prayer meeting on Wednesday evening, and our pastor will preach next Lord's Day. Let us close the services with hymn 790. A saint there was in days of old, though we but little of him hear, in on a high of whom is told a short but an effectual prayer. This prayer, my brethren, let us view and try if we can pray so too. He called on Israel's God, 'tis said, let us take notice first of that. Had he to any other prayed, to us it had not mattered what. For all of true Israelites adore one God, Jehovah, and no more. We'll sing from verse 3, hymn 790.
Oh,
thank thee for the record of Scripture. And we bless thee for the good prayer that we have read this day. Lord, it was therefore inspired of the Spirit, for the Lord answered it. May we be blessed with that same teacher, that same instructor, that our prayers may be true prayer. Lord, we seek thy honour and glory in our prayers and our own soul's good. Now forgive and pardon everything that's wrong in the services of this house today. Take us under thy care, bring us each to our homes in peace, and abide with us. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God the Father, the communion, fellowship of the Holy Spirit remain with us each, both now and forever. Amen.